Good afternoon, everyone. Well, to get started, I'd like to ask you, to please turn to Zechariah chapter 14. So would you please turn to Zechariah chapter 14? And while you're turning there, I have a quiz question. Does everyone know what's happening a week from Monday? I know Haley doesn't. Now, in my completely unbiased opinion, Haley is the smartest little girl ever. I mean, she knows where her head is, and where her belly is, and most importantly, she knows where her piggies are. But she's only 1 year old, so she doesn't understand calendars yet. She doesn't know how to read the Roman calendar, let alone the Hebrew calendar. But most of the rest of us should know. So here's what's coming. Armies are going to gather against Jerusalem. And then, in verse 3 of Zechariah 14, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through the mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azal. Yes, you shall flee as you fled in the earth from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord, my God, will come, and all his saints with you, or him, as it says in the margin. It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But at evening time it shall happen that it will be light. And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name one. All the land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate and the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel to the king's wine presses. The people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Jesus Christ is coming back. I'm pretty confident he's not coming back a week from Monday. If he does, I think we'll all be pretty surprised. But in just over a week, we'll start the third and final Holy Day season of the year. Now, leading up to the spring Holy Days, there's a lot of preparation. Some physical with de-leavening, but mostly spiritual. There's a lot of physical preparation that leads up to the Feast of Tabernacles as well. I do wonder, though, is there enough spiritual preparation for this season? I won't speak for everyone else, but I suspect that I don't always do enough spiritual preparation for the fall Holy Days. Between the excitement of the Feast of Tabernacles and the dread of the Day of Atonement, the one that could get a little bit lost, get a little less attention, could be the Feast of Trumpets. For us, the Feast of Trumpets might be the fall festival that requires the most spiritual preparation. That's the day that pictures what we read about in Zechariah. It points to the return of Jesus Christ. Are you ready for the return of Jesus Christ? Are you prepared for the Feast of Trumpets? I know it's a little short notice, but this afternoon, let's look at why it's important to prepare for the Feast of Trumpets and what we can do to be ready. We should be preparing for the Feast of Trumpets. The instructions to prepare for the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread might be more obvious, but it is just as critical for us to prepare for the Feast of Trumpets, because the fulfillment of that day is what we are all striving for. Please turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 25, and verses 1 through 13. Now, I hadn't really noticed it before, but very often, when Jesus begins a parable with some version of "the kingdom of heaven is like," he's not actually talking about what it's like in heaven right now, or what it will be like in the millennium, or even in the time beyond that. Many times, what he's referring to is what will happen when the last trumpet sounds. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 1 says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." These virgins, as is often the case in Scripture, represent the church. That's us. And the bridegroom represents Jesus Christ. This is a story about us waiting for our Messiah to return. Verse 2. "Now 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' The fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets is coming." Verse 7. "Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourself.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" There are potentially many lessons to pull out of this parable, but the main purpose of this story is to teach us that we need to be ready. All 10 virgins, meaning they are all part of the body of believers. That is the Church of God. And it seems pretty clear that he's saying that some members will be ready for his return, and some won't. That's actually a common theme in parables that talk about the coming of Jesus Christ. It comes out in the parable of the talents. It's in the parable of the wheat and the tares, as well as the parable of the dragnet in Matthew 13. And the same theme is that some members will be ready and some won't is also found in the messages to the 7 churches that's found in Revelation. Now, it would be a mistake to try to label any group or any individual as being part of those who will be ready or those who won't. After all, the only life that we really have any control over is our own. And the control that we do have is only thanks to God and His Holy Spirit. But the point remains, being prepared for the return of Jesus Christ is a matter of life and death for us. So to be spiritually prepared for the Feast of Trumpets The day that pictures that return is as vital to our spiritual growth as the preparation for the Passover. So how do we go about preparing for the Feast of Trumpets? Well, to get started, we don't have to go very far. All of Matthew 25 is about what will happen during Christ's second coming. Immediately following the parable of the 10 virgins is the parable of the talents, which teaches us that we are to take the gift that God has given us, the Holy Spirit, and use it so that it multiplies. Then, in verses 31 through 46, we get some examples of where we can focus our preparation for the return of Jesus Christ, and likewise, the Feast of Trumpets. Matthew 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. So we're given the context and the time frame in this sentence. It is the time pictured by the Feast of Trumpets. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Just like the five wise virgins, the sheep, in this case, are welcomed in at Christ's return. And next, we start to get examples of how we can prepare ourselves to be those sheep. Verse 35. "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." To spiritually prepare ourselves for the Feast of Trumpets and the return of the Son of Man, we can use the time leading up to this holy day to focus some attention on how we provide for the needs of Christ's brethren. And his brethren are our brethren. If someone is thirsty, yes, anyone can go get them a drink. Or even better, if a brother or sister is struggling and is spiritually thirsty, perhaps you or I can get them living water. It may take some prayer and fasting on our part to be able to offer that kind of help that's needed in a situation like that. But that kind of help will do a lot more than a cup of water from the drinking fountain. In the first century, disciples of Jesus Christ were thrown into prison because of their beliefs. And that may happen to us in the future. But right now, there are all sorts of metaphorical prisons. They could be financial prisons or emotional prisons. Whatever it may be, going to a brother who feels locked up can help immensely. Continue in verse 41. "Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and did not minister to you. Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Think about it for a minute in the context of the Passover. Say Mr. Henderson took $5 from me, and he refused to pay me back. I come to the Passover, and I get paired up with Mr. Henderson for the foot washing. Now, if I refuse to wash his feet because he took the $5 from me, which one of us has the bigger spiritual problem at that moment? It would be me. In preparing for the Passover, I'm supposed to examine myself and root out things like bitterness. I'm supposed to have a repentant and forgiving attitude by the time I come to the Passover service. We can look at preparing for the Feast of Trumpets in the same way. Is there anyone in the congregation that I would refuse to help in a time of need? Don't worry, Mr. Henderson, you can pay me back whenever you get around to it. We are a family, and family is supposed to look out for each other. If we don't look out for each other, if we don't provide for our household, then we're worse than unbelievers. We are the goats. When you read these scriptures in their prophetic context, you realize that as we approach the Feast of Trumpets, it's the perfect time to focus on what we do for those around us. In what ways can we and do we help those in need? Please turn to Galatians chapter 6 and verses 6 through 10. If you want to be one of the five wise virgins or one of the sheep, you have to prepare. And that preparation can't be done in isolation. It's impossible to develop a giving nature if there's no one around you that you can give things to. If you want to grow a character trait, you have to first plant the seeds. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, the last time I checked, none of us had unlimited resources, so we can't do everything for everybody. But we're not instructed to do everything for everybody. We're told, as you have opportunity, do good to all. Or to put it another way, that should sound familiar to all of us, give as you are able. It does say, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So yes, family comes first. But it's not family only. To prepare for the return of Jesus Christ and the Feast of Trumpets, take some time to look for ways that you can give to the people outside the family, as you are able. When you plant those seeds, you are acting like your older brother, who gave up his life for a bunch of people who hated him. And those seeds will one day grow into an amazing family. Please turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verses 13 through 16. To be one of those on the right side when Jesus Christ returns, we have to prepare ourselves ahead of time. We have to do good. And so that people can see just how much God and His way of life can change even the likes of us. It's our calling to be examples. Matthew 5 and verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hilltop cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Believe it or not, you are the light of the world. And people will see that light through the good works that we do. You and I have a responsibility to set the right example for the people around us. Being a light is not optional, unless you want to be one of the goats. The world around us may not glorify God when we choose to tell the truth, even when it hurts us. The guy at work who steals office supplies may not give God any credit because you don't. Maybe not in this life. But if not now, our good works will lead them to praise our Father in heaven after Jesus Christ returns. Please turn to Matthew 24, verses 3 through 14. If you think about it, it's not really that hard to be a light to this world. There are opportunities all around us to set a good example. And as we get closer to the return of Jesus Christ, the world is going to get darker and darker. And our lights will stand out even more. Matthew 24 and verse 3. Now he, Jesus, sat on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately saying, Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming, and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. Now, none of this stuff happens around us now, right? Verse 8. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all the nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. You don't have to spend every Sunday in a soup kitchen to stand out. Our society is starved for people to set good examples, even in little things. You can hold the door open for someone. If you see a piece of trash laying on the ground, you can pick it up and throw it away. You can let the driver that wants in your lane pull in front of you, unless he's really slow, in which case you should just speed right past him. Verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. He who is one of the wise virgins, he who is one of the sheep, and prepares for the sound of the last trumpet, the return of Jesus Christ, all the way to the end, will be saved. No, Jesus Christ isn't coming back a week from Monday. I mean, I'm not going to bet my life on it or anything, but still, I'm pretty sure there are some more pieces that have to fall into place before that will happen. But he is coming back. He will stand on the Mount of Olives. He will come with the angels of heaven, and they will gather the wise virgins. They will gather the sheep who have prepared for his arrival. Jesus Christ will come with the armies of heaven and destroy the armies that have come to fight against him. I'm sorry to spring this on you so late, but a week should be plenty of time for us to get this light of the world thing down. Okay, maybe not. It may take more than a week to prepare for the return of Jesus Christ. It may take longer than 8 days to get really good at caring for the needs of our family. But don't worry. It's not too late to start preparing for the arrival of the Feast of Trumpets.